Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
You guys, we are in a great church, and so that means a lot of different things. You're all chilling back there. Didn't even see you. As a Grace Church, a lot of people think, you know, when we preach on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we're supposed to live in a place and a position and a mentality of rest, people interpret that as cool. Get out my pillow. It is nap time in the kingdom. We're just going to, you know, chill, relax. And I know you're kind of laughing about that, but here's the thing. Even in a lot of people's striving for manifesting the Christian life, like in holiness and in righteousness, in all of the basic core values of what the church is about, you know, people, instead of witnessing to other people and encouraging people to be born again and being discipled, you know, we're resting. We're just kind of, it's almost like people have misinterpreted rest for lazy. Like, go be lazy. You're born again, go be lazy. Go hang out at the house, go do whatever you want to do, say whatever you want to do, you know, do whatever you want. And if you sin a lot, no big deal. Jesus will cover it. You know, He died on a cross, and His blood is stronger than your sin, and it's totally true. But if that gives you a reason to sin, like Dennis was talking about, then, you know, you really don't have the hope of the kingdom of God alive in your heart. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 2. It says, if this hope is in you, it will make you want to purify yourself even as He is pure. We have a rest as it relates to your responsibility to produce salvation. You have entered into the promised land. And to use that same exact type and shadow, which is where we get this language from in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, they were talking about the children of Israel stepping into the promised land. Let me ask you this. When the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan and they stepped into the promised land, into the Canaan land, did they work? I got news for you. Physically, they did more then than they did when they were wandering around the desert. All they did when they were wandering around the desert is wake up every day, pick up manna, eat it, wander around all day long, and go to bed. When they crossed over the Jordan, first thing they had to do, Jericho. They had to march on a city, march around it. They had to carry goofy horns. They had to break clay pots. They had to go take the city. They had to go kill all the inhabitants except for Rahab and her family. They had to burn it to the ground. They had to prophesy over it. There was a lot of like physical stuff to do. But they were in the promised land. They were in the place of rest. And obviously it's a type and shadow, because it does say in Hebrews that if Joshua had given them rest, then there would have been no reason for Jesus to come. And so the promised land that they crossed into in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, was a type and shadow of us going from slavery in Egypt and then personal slavery in the desert to freedom in Christ Jesus. So it was a type and a shadow, and we need to get that. And our salvation in Christ Jesus is a completed and finished work. The children of Israel were not working in the Canaan land. They were not working in the promised land to secure something that they did not have. They were working to get rid of things that shouldn't belong in what they possessed. The Lord gave them that land. But then he said, you're supposed to go and possess it. He had given it to them, but they hadn't possessed it. And that's the same thing that's going on in us. Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for us, has given us a great salvation. But we need to possess it. We need to possess it. We need to possess what we possess. We need to see what we see. We need to have what we have. And so there is a work of the ministry. Beloved, this is so important. If you are okay, and I pray that you hear my heart on this. If you are okay looking out your window and seeing your unsaved neighbor go about their life, and it doesn't twist your heart, then I can honestly say that I don't know if we really believe what kind of salvation we have. If we can walk into a Walmart, we can see the Walmart people, and we can just be like, oh, geez, these people. I just want to stay on the other side of the store. I don't even want to be around these people. If that's what's going on in our heart, are you all following me? Like, we should be like, man, this person's so lost. I really want to give them some direction. Or at least let them know that somebody loves them. I mean, how hard would that be? Hey, I just want to let you know Jesus loves you. You don't even have to preach them a gospel, give them a tract, you know, hand them a Bible. I mean, just, hey, you know, just something. I just seen you, and the Lord just wanted me to let you know that he loves you. And have a great day. If there's anything you need me to pray about, I'll be happy to pray about it. I mean, this is not that kind. Just bless somebody. If we can see people in the misery of their life and just be okay with that, I don't know if we really believe what we have. I don't think we really believe we've been loved. And that is a work of the ministry. But do you see how easy, how natural that should be for us? It's not hard for me to see my family when I got home after being gone for 3 days and go find my son and hug him and go find my daughter and kiss her and go yell at my wife who's down in the basement who I didn't see physically when I first walked in, but, hey, baby, welcome home, hey, baby. I didn't have to like, oh, I got to do the work of coming home and greeting the family. All I want to do is go sit in my lazy boy and take a nap. That's not work. I was excited about that. Are y'all following me? I'm excited. I am exhilarated about the opportunity of coming in here on Saturday night and telling you about the goodness and the grace of Jesus Christ and how he has given you as a gift a great godly righteousness that should radically and passionately change every single thing about you. I am invigorated with some of the times the atoms that are being trapped by my suit jackets are barely staying in there. And oftentimes I'm on the verge of like a nuclear meltdown. Like the plutonium is mixing and y'all know because I get a little feisty sometimes. But I don't have to drag myself in there. I did not wake up this morning and say, oh, Saturday. Got to go to church, make a sermon and stuff. I mean, it's a joy. It's an honor for me to have people that actually want to, you guys are crazy. You want to come here on a Saturday night and listen to me. I mean, that's just nuts. Either that or you love Jesus. Because, I mean, there's better things to look at. Amen? Anybody? There's probably better things to listen to on a Saturday night for a person who has nothing to do with the kingdom. But look at you, bunch of nuts, all up in here on a Saturday night, wanting to learn the truths of the kingdom of God so that it can affect your life, so that it can affect your future, and you can affect other people's futures. That's not, are you following me? There's work. Like, the worship team was here early. We had to get the worship right, and Craig was here really early. He's duplicating CDs and vacuuming carpets and taking care of stuff You know, all week long, the staff is working behind the scenes, cleaning the church and making stuff ready and getting all, you know, printing off gaggles of papers. And, you know, there's a lot of work to it, but do you see what I'm talking about? It's not work like, we got to go and do the kingdom. It should be like, hey, we get to do the kingdom. Are you following me? That's what this is talking about. There's work. It's work. It is work. You will sweat. Your muscles will be sore after a good day of the ministry. Your heart will be full. You'll pray with people. And, you know, for me, when I go to bed at night, you know, I've had to learn to go to sleep by faith. Because I could think about all the problems in all the people's lives and all the church. I mean, we've had people, there's people associated with the church that died this weekend. There's other people that have had major things that I've had to deal with them and talk them through and minister to things about and pray with people about. That all happened this week. And so sometimes, you know, I have to put myself to rest by faith, but it's worth it. There's a value to it. There's a recompense of reward that's associated with the gospel. In the world, you do a good week's work and you get a paycheck. That you don't even really see it. I mean, it's like imaginary. Like, you know what happened. You know it came. You know it did some stuff, but there's no actual real eternal benefit to it. You get one more week's of rent or one more week's of electricity or one more. You follow me? Like, there's nothing that actually goes. The things that we do, I do, you do, the staff does, the things that we do in the ministry, we do them today and then they go into the ground and then they spring and they fruit in my future. In my future, there's going to be hundreds or thousands of people that we're ministering to and they're going to say, hey, remember that time that you prayed with me about the thing? I'm going to say, yeah. Thank you. That changed my life. Hey, do you remember that time you walked up to me in Walmart and you just said that you love me and Jesus loved me? Nah, I really don't remember that. Well, I want to let you know I was going to kill myself that day and I was at Walmart buying the drugs to do it. And I'm here today. Thank you. I don't know what size paychecks you get at your job, but I'll take that all day long. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is the work of the ministry, edifying one another. Not just seeking and saving that which is lost, but also edifying one another. Based upon the scriptures, I want you to get this. The only legitimate way that the people that you are right now in the same room with are going to be edified is by you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say this? Let's not make Jesus work harder than he should. It is important for us to edify one another. Very, very important. So by default, you know what that means? You need to be here to be edified, and you also need to be here to do edification. You have to be present for that. You can't do that from afar. There's just something, and you guys know that, there's something difference between you getting a phone call and somebody saying, hey, you're amazing, thank you, versus somebody walking up to you in the flesh and looking you eyeball to eyeball and saying, for real, you're awesome. And the enemy will tell you that you don't need it. And I'm hesitating because I don't even know if this is appropriate to release. I don't know. I guess the Holy Spirit will have to. If this isn't from the Holy Spirit or it's not the right time, then you'll just have to reject it. But I believe oftentimes the enemy is the one telling Christians that they can just go home and let Jesus do all their ministry. I don't think that's Jesus. I honestly don't. I just don't think that Jesus would tell people to not be a part of the church that he gave his life to build. And I've seen something go through Facebook the other day, and it kind of hurt me. It showed a picture of a building that said, this is a building, and they showed a picture of four or five guys sitting on a couch praying together and said, this is church. And I disagreed. I believe they're both church. I believe that any building that I step into with the power and the presence of God becomes church. Be it a funeral home, be it used to be a Presbyterian church, be it, it doesn't matter. Any building, be it a living room, yes. Be it a dining room, yes. Be it a tent, hanging out on a camping trip, yes. Any building I step into is a church. Jesus said that he'll build his church. He builds it in us, but until we gather together, until we come together, until we break bread, until we fellowship, and we do that on purpose. You don't just stumble across folks and have church. It said the apostles gathered daily at the temple. Why did they do that? Because that's what they knew you were supposed to do. Jesus went to the temple daily. Why? Because those were the people that wanted to be ministered to. The world recognizes, you know why they put steeples on church? You ever think about it? Like, we think that a lot of this stuff, they got a steeple, they're so religious. You know why steeples were put on churches? So that anybody that stumbled into any town anywhere knew where they could find help. Go to the building with the steeple. You know why the government buildings oftentimes kind of look like churches? Because they were piggybacking off what the church was doing. This was a place of help. If you've seen a big steeple, if you've seen a big cross, if you heard a big, large bell, this was the place that you could find help, that you could find edification, that you could find comfort. We should be that. Amen. If I got to paint the church neon green and put strobe lights on the ceiling or on the roof, I'll do that. But I also got to know that the folks that are inside are ready for the folks that come into the strobe light place and say, hey, I seen your strobe light flashing. We're here to help in the heavenlies, and I need help. Hey, we're here to edify you. We're the ones that the Lord Jesus Christ has worked up. We're the perfected saints that are going to do the work of the ministry and edify you. Welcome to the building. Amen. It's almost like we went from this ditch of massive, horrible legalistic religion, and then we went into this other ditch. Dennis and I talked to a guy. He's like, you know, it's one of those churches where you come in and they got a cool cafe and you get your cappuccino, cappa mocha, foca, foca, wicca, and you stand and you worship Jesus with one hand and you drink your cappuccino with the other hand. Where did the reverence for God go? Which one are you worshiping more? Let's be fair. And is it really honoring him that you got a right hand for him and a left hand for your coffee? Am I against coffee in church? No, you guys, probably somebody has one in here. I'm saying, let's not go from one ditch to the other. Let's not go from robes and hymns and rigidity and crazy amounts of legalism to where people can't even breathe because they're so stuffy, to go over here and just say anything goes. You know, let's just do whatever we want to do. We can be like Ephesus and everybody can come to church and have sex with all the priests and the priestesses, and that'll be a form of worship. I mean, where do you think that stuff comes from? It comes from that kind of an attitude. Like, well, we're in grace now. Everything goes. No, it doesn't. God's still holy, believe it or not. He still wants all your heart. He doesn't want the leftover parts of your heart. He's not honored when you come and you drag yourself in to church and you just come and do your Christian service and, you know, you're going to give him your capitulatory 2 hours of the week and, you know, and you can barely, you know, keep your eyes open because it's been such a long week. I mean, are you really? I mean, let's put it this way. If you were God and somebody came and sat in your presence and that was their attitude, what would you do? Look, just go to the house. Just go home, take a nap. I mean, that's what you really want to do. If you really don't want to be here, I mean, how would Kay and I's marriage be if I would have came home from the trip and I came and she'd been like, oh, you're here? All right. I guess I better kiss you. I don't know. Will a hug suffice? Do I have to put my coffee down? Or can I, like, hug you with my coffee? Do I have to look you in the eyes? Do I, like, actually have to connect with you? Or is it, will you just get it? You know, and then tonight, you know, when we go to bed, you know, I'm thinking I'm going to go ahead and do a puzzle till about 2 a.m. And so I may or may not even come to bed tonight. You know, a lot of us, let's be real, a lot of us live our Christian lives that way. Like, you know, I mean, it's been a long week. I don't know if I want to go to church. But see, we have this thing like, well, you know, God's not really at church. God's wherever. Yeah, but the edifying of the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ is there. That is there. That does take place there. And we need you to do that. Are you following me? This is important stuff. And I'm not trying to make this heavy, okay? I don't want anybody to, like, man, you know, Steve's putting a burden. That's not, Jesus has a burden, but it's light. And his yoke is easy. It isn't burdensome. If it's burdensome to you to love your neighbor, you realize we have one command in the New Testament. Like, they had 618 in the Old Testament. You want to talk about burdensome. Make sure that you don't touch a dead corpse, because then you got to go do the thing for 10 days. Make sure you don't touch any blood, because then you got to go be defiled and outside of the camp for 10. You know, we want to talk about burdensome. Here's the burden. Love. Love. Love God. Love your church mate, your brother, your sister, and love the world. The same world that Jesus died for. It's not burdensome. It actually doesn't even hurt. They might hurt you, but it doesn't even hurt. You know, Stephen was stoned to death, and the Bible says he fell asleep. They couldn't even kill him when they were killing him, but they couldn't kill him. Because it said that he looked off into heaven, you know, and he just stared at Jesus, and he's like, I see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Father, standing at the right hand of the Father. They couldn't even kill the guy. He just seen Jesus and went and hung out with him. Just like, Lord, hey, I see you. Can I come? It's almost probably like Peter, like, Lord, is that you? Yeah, it's me. Well, then bid me to come. Stephen, you realize, I mean, you could do a lot more in ministry, but, you know, I mean, you seen me. Peekaboo. Come on. Thanks, Lord. This is a perfect time because right now they're totally jacking my body up. And you don't even have to do all that healing stuff. I can just come home. Right, is everybody with me? Like, I shouldn't say work in church. You know, when I say, let's have a work day at the church. Who got excited about that? Who showed up for that? Amen. God bless you, Craig. You know, that's what, like, well, we got to go do the church. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For how long are we going to do this? How long are we going to be? Are we going to be so put out with having to do all this Christian stuff till we all come to the unity of the faith? You know, one of the things that I've realized over the last, I guess it's been about 3.5 years since we've been doing frack and connecting with other churches and all that. One of the things that, and I just the other day, Kay and I were going down the road, and I had a frustrating thing about, you know, doing unity, and I was just like, man, unity is so hard. And then, like, the Lord's like, you're telling me. He said that in my heart, like, you're telling me. And I was actually talking to Kay, but the Lord interrupted my conversation. He's like, you're telling me. And Kay's like, you're telling me. I'm like, you sound just like Jesus. You know, unity is hard. For all you married couples, Tell me how easy it is. You just wake up and, yay, I'm in unity. Yay. Amen. And she did this and that and this and that and this and that. You know, unity works that way. The more intense that you are about trying to be in unity with somebody, the more you'll realize how much they're a jerk. Can anybody give me an amen on that? The more you press into and be really purposeful about intimacy, the more the enemy is going to try to stir that pot. And it's going to show you the fallibility of the person or the organization or whatever that you're trying to be in unity with. To give you reasons to not be in unity with them. Because I had this massive revelation about the devil. I don't have time to give it. But anyway, the point is, that's a teaser for another sermon. Come back next week and maybe I'll talk about it. I probably won't because it's going to be a while. But anyway, I had this massive revelation about the enemy. I'll just give you the gist of it. The only way he survives is from taking the energy that you have that comes from God. He doesn't, you know, the devil cannot produce his own energy. He's not a creator. You know, your body, I want you to think about this. Right now, your body's creating. Your body is creating. It's creating energy. There are systems that are working right now in your body, in your mind. You are actually creating electricity. Did you know that? You know that your synapses in your brain fire from electricity? Your body right now, it is so complex. It's amazing. But anyway, I digress. Your body right now is producing. Where'd that come from? Your creator. Your creator is a creator. He made you in his image. You are a creator. Amen. Look at Gunner. I can promise you that Kay and I can create. You follow me? The enemy can't. You know, angels can't do that, fallen or otherwise. So where do they get their life force? Why do you think that when Jesus cast the legion out of the Gadarene demoniac, why do you think they had to go into pigs? They will not survive without energy. So here's what I'll tell you. Cut them off. Don't let them suck that stuff from you. You know, when you're in unity, you know what you're doing with your energy that you're creating, that you're producing in your spirit, man? You are giving it to somebody in the kingdom who's giving it back to you. There's nowhere else where it can go. But when you're in division, what did you just do? You created energy that went into the enemy. And now he has the energy that it was supposed to go to your brother or to your sister. In marriage, if you want to have unity in marriage, then you're purposeful about giving love and about giving unity and about giving support to them. As soon as you get contention in there, then the enemy can come in and use that energy and produce ways, create ways to create more division. Man, I hope you're getting this. Unity's hard. If it was easy, we'd all do it. There's 42,000 denominations. Unity's really hard. Jesus is a supernatural God. The Father is a supernatural God. Go read the Old Testament. How much unity did you see there? Go read Judges. You know what? Let me synopsize the book of Judges. People followed God. Things worked out. People hated God. Everything fell apart. People loved God. It happened about 87 times. People loved God. Everything worked out. People got lazy. People hated God. Everything fell apart. Over and over and over. About every four or five chapters. That's the book of Judges. You know, nobody has power like God, and God can't even get his people into unity. Because his people will not agree with him. They won't even be in unity with him, let alone be with unity with each other. This is going to be, we are talking about doing something. Beloved, I hope you get this. And I don't even know how to put enough gravity on what I'm about to say. What we are shooting for here, basically nobody's ever shot for this. And I was hoping that was going to go deeper than that. There is something that's right here that nobody that I know of reading about all the revivals, of all the times, of all the places, I haven't read this in any revival. Azusa Street, one of the most massive. You know what stopped Azusa Street? Anybody ever? Let me break it down. The gal, the administrator who was in charge of the newsletters back in the day, you know, back in, you know, 100 years ago, the only way that you could communicate was from the written page. And so the gal that was in charge of the newsletter to let everybody know when the meetings were, where they were going to take place, who was going to be speaking at them, and to make sure that the right ministers were in the right place. Basically, the person that organized everything to keep everything flowing. And it was just, if you don't know about Azusa Street, go find, I mean, it changed the entire body of Christ. That lady got mad at the preacher. And it was really, really, really insignificant things. Got mad at the preacher, took all the addresses, and left. And guess what happened to Azusa Street? Well, if God was so powerful, if God was so supernatural, if it really was a move of God, everything would have worked. Yeah, except for people. I tell you, when I read that story, I literally cried. I cried. We could still be in that revival if that gal would have just said, you know what, whatever my problems are with this preacher are not bigger than this move of God. So let me say this again. Nobody's ever actually done this. People have talked about this. People blogged about this. People have read this. Nobody's ever done this. I think we can. I think the Jesus Christ that lives in us is capable and willing to do what he said could happen. The unity of the faith. You know what it's going to mean? It's going to mean that we're going to have to be in unity. And that goes against what the enemy is trying to tell you to do. Right now, he's given you 100 reasons to not do that. And there's only one reason to do it. For the Lord Jesus Christ. And it just depends on how big that reason is. Just depends on to you how big that reason is. Until we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God. Until we all come to the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the full grownness of the fullness of Jesus Christ himself. And I know this is a tall order, beloved, but here's the thing. If we can't do that, then God is mean and he's dangling a carrot in front of our face like we're an old donkey. But if we can do this, shouldn't we? Now, I know, even in this room, I know there's people are just like, dude, just, do you realize that Saturday night I don't want to go to the house? But this is, I don't know how to say this. There's blood from God for this reason. He gave birth to the church out of a hole in the side of his rib cage where a spear pierced the bottom of his heart. And out came blood and water, the same thing that comes out at birth. He gave birth to the church in his death. And the church is dying to be divided. And he died so they could be in unity. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. Next page there, bro. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by every wind and wave of doctrine, by the sleight of men. There's a lot of men that are under the influence of darkness that are going to tell you why this won't work. If you go look it up on Google, there'll be thousands of blogs to tell you why this can't work. There will be preachers on YouTube that will tell you why this can't work. You'll have a praying grandma that will tell you why this can't work. You'll have a very sincere Christian at the church down the street that says why this can't work. Here's all I'm telling you. I've got a God that wrote down under the power of the Holy Spirit that tells us why this can work. It just depends on, do you really think that that's, do you really put that much weight on the Word of God versus the Word of man? The Word of the news broadcasters? The Word of the internet? The Word of that one guy that was a preacher and now he's not really a preacher anymore, that used to be a preacher that tried to do the thing and then the thing didn't work and so it was all God's people's fault? Because he had no culpability in the decisions that he made to not be in unity. By the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness, in other words, it doesn't come to you dressed in a t-shirt that says, I'm here to divide. The devil doesn't show up with a pitchfork and horns and a tail in a red suit. He shows up as a little old lady telling you why the kingdom can't be done, because she's 70 years old and it's never been done. Come on now. I'm not being ugly. I didn't say no names. The devil shows up as that person that sits in church and tells you all the bad things that the preacher does or says. Tells you why, you know, he's not qualified to be your pastor. And, you know, Dennis, I mean, that guy, do you even know what he does? I mean, come on. And have you seen? It's so wretched. I cannot even believe that they even let him in ministry. They're so deceived over there. You know, that person saying that, who do you think is more deceived? Dennis, who's taking care of unwed mothers, or the person that's sitting in the pew criticizing the person taking care of unwed mothers and has never lifted a finger to help a person in their life. But yet their voice somehow carries value in the church. Does everybody follow me? Like, we have that. I wish that we didn't, but I know that we have that. At Beloved, we have people that are very critical. They're going to tell you everything that's wrong. They're going to give you a reason that this isn't going to work. Here's all I can tell you. You know what? They're right. If you believe them, they're right. It won't work. You know, healing doesn't work for people that don't believe in healing. Right? You know, salvation doesn't even work for people that don't believe in it. There's a lot of people in hell that didn't believe salvation worked, and they got exactly what they believed. Amen. But then there's also this thing where Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. So, you know, I believe this. And if I got to be in unity with just me and the Holy Spirit, you know, me and God make a majority. But I think he wants us all there. It's a really sorry church, just me and God. Sorry church. Sorry church. How do I edify God? I got to have at least another person there to edify them. Amen. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And I like to, when I think about this scripture, I don't think lie like lay down. I think lie. They're liars. They're lying and they're waiting to deceive. Verse 15, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working. The effective working, that word effectual means effective working in the measure of every part. This is why this hasn't worked before, because we've never had all the parts pumping at the same time. You know what a miss is in a motor? It's when just one little part of that car won't make one cylinder act right. Just one little thing. I mean, it could be, we just had our car, the black car that Cage drives, it had a mess in it. And all it was just one little place on one little part of the spark plug wire coil that was down was rubbed a little bit, just enough for the spark to ground against the head. Just a little tiny, I mean, tiny, tiny. And that was all it took for that entire car to not be running right. So let me say this. How important is it for you to do the part that God's called you to do in the body? Why do you think the enemy has you really busy? Why do you think the enemy has you deciding whether or not you want to really connect and be a part of the body? Why do you think the enemy, and I'm saying the enemy, and I'm sorry if this offends anybody, you know, the Lord will heal you. But why do you think the enemy is giving you 50, 60, 70, 80 excuses to not really be a part of the body? And oftentimes he'll follow that up with, you know, but later down the road, you know, when things are, you know, when your kids graduate, then you'll have time. Well, when your grandkids graduate, then you'll have time. Well, when your great... It says in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. I want to develop that. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Matthew chapter 5 is the beginning of what you and I refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to just throw this out. I'm going to kind of lob this, kind of like a mortar. And I hope it doesn't kill anybody, but I hope it kind of shakes your foundation a little bit. The Sermon on the Mount was not to give us all the instructions on life, and it's kind of like the encapsulated form, because I've heard everybody talk about this. It's the encapsulated form of everything you need to know. Jesus preached it, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7. And I am telling you, I've studied this just a lot. I don't know what a lot means, but a lot. And I'll tell you that I've found that there's something that's very common in the Sermon on the Mount, was that there still seems to be like unreachable places that Jesus was describing the godly life to be. I think he was basically still letting people know that you're not going to get there by just trying to get there. You're going to have to get there because of the power and the influence of God alone. Now, I challenge you, you know, tell me I'm wrong. Go home, study Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and read through it. But you can see how Jesus, you know, if somebody offends you and you need to forgive them completely, you need to forgive the way that God forgives. And if you see your brother doing wrong and you judge him, that's the same thing as you having a log in your eye and they got to. But then we can also see in Romans and in other places where we've been told to judge, but then in Matthew chapter 6, you know, we're not supposed to judge. Judge not lest you be judged. You know, I really believe that the Sermon on the Mount was Jesus telling all these folks, like, hey, you're not going to get there by you just doing it. You need a Savior. And especially this statement, Matthew 5, 48, therefore be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Hey, how perfect is that? Like, on a scale of 1 to 10, like a 7, 7.5? Like, what's the perfection of God on the scale of 1 to 10? Like, there's no scale. We wouldn't even know the word perfect if he wouldn't have created us. So Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven. You know, you read all of chapter, this is like one of the last things that he said in Matthew chapter 5. You read through all that and there's the Beatitudes in there. You know, there's all these amazing things. And then he follows all this up with, be perfect. Like your Father in heaven. And I also, this is another radical statement that I'll kind of throw out there. You know, the Jewish race of people, they didn't understand God as Father. They understood God as Elohim, all-powerful creator. They understood God as the guy that was judgment and wrath. They understood God as, you know what, don't tick him off. They didn't really understand God as Father. They understood God as law. They understood God as a Pharisee. They understood God as a scribe. They understood God as a lot of things, but they didn't understand God as Father. And Jesus comes along, introduces himself as the Son, which by itself people wanted to kill him. Remember, they said, he said, for which of the good works do you stone me? And they said, we don't stone you for the good works, but you said that you're the Son of God, making yourself equal with God. They wanted to kill him because he said he's a son. Hey, listen, beloved, they want to kill you because you say that you're a son or a daughter. The world hasn't changed. You proclaim your identity, the truth of your identity in the New Testament to people in this world, and they will get mad. Eventually, they'll get so mad that they want to kill you. I don't want any boys coming in the locker room where my daughter is. Well, you're a bigot. No, I am a racist. I believe that my daughter is of the race of female. I mean, I don't know. This is not that complex to me. But to the world, this is very complex. You stand for righteousness. You stand for things that are right. And you say that there is absolutes on this planet from an absolute God. And you will be hated. Jesus said, if they killed me, they'll kill you. And you know what most Christians want to do? Let's not get all irate. Let's just settle down. We'll compromise. Here's what we'll do. Target, listen. If you just make a separate bathroom, that way we don't offend anybody. The Christians went to Target with this option. Come on now. Are y'all following me? Boys are boys. Girls are girls. And it's okay for us to say God made them that way. It's okay. That's not being mean. That's actually giving somebody an understanding that there's an identity that's deeper than what you can see. If you start attaching identity to what you see, then what happens to the poor, ugly kid? What's his identity? What happens to the minority? What happens to the one that has a different color skin than everybody else in their class? What's their identity? Loser? Separate? No good? Why don't you just kill yourself? You're so different. At what point would this become okay and it became politically correct to judge people by their outward person? Be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is a tall order. This is a big standard. But this is Jesus. And they said in John chapter 2, it says that the people wondered at the graciousness of the words that came out of his mouth, of the grace-filled words that came out of the people were in amazement of the grace-filled words. So I don't think Jesus said, all right, you bunch of losers, tired of preaching sermons that you're not listening to, be perfect as God is perfect. I think what he was doing was, I think he was laying out the standard of perfection. And he was doing this with grace, saying, this is what perfection looks like. Now, I want you to be perfect. Not like, go and work for perfection, but like, hey, it's my will. It's my desire. Me, the Son of God, it's my desire for you to have perfection. It's my will for you to be perfect. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. This will verify that it wasn't through us working diligently at our perfection that was going to get us into our perfection. For the law made nothing perfect. I want to pause right there before we even go past the comma. Most of us think, okay, All right. I need to be perfect. All right, so that means no lying, no cheating, no cussing, you know, going to church on Sunday. You know, immediately you go like ten commandments, like right off the bat. I got to honor my father and my mother. I can't covet my neighbor's wife or my neighbor's dog. I got to do everything just right, on the right way, the right time. Right? Immediately. The first thing that hits you. Hey, be perfect. Oh, law, 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 law. But yet, the Holy Spirit says, but the law made nothing perfect. Hey, you want to hear something that's really like a really funny dichotomy? If you read the entire Psalms of 119, there's 150 verses in Psalms 119. Every single one of those verses proclaims the perfection of the law. Like 150 times in one psalm, the Holy Spirit proclaimed the perfection of the law. So then this, you know, Looney Tune, crazy New Testament author comes along with all of his New Testament stuff, and he's going to say, under the unction of the same Holy Spirit that wrote the Psalms, that the law made nothing perfect. If that doesn't put you on tilt, then you just didn't hear everything I said. So which is it? Does the law make us perfect, or does the law not make anything perfect? First of all, there's two laws. There's the law of sin and death, and there's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So the law of sin and death, with all of its commandments, written and engraven in stone, it says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the commandments written and engraven in stone was the ministration of death. Do you know that's in the Bible? The Bible says that the Bible was a ministration of death. Come on. Are y'all paying attention? The Bible says that the Bible was a ministration of death. We have to understand that there's got to be something deeper here that we need to unroll. Otherwise, we're going to say, well, the Bible said the Bible stinks. I'm going to go eat bonbons and watch Dobie Gillis. Is that even a show? I know he's in a show. Amen. I don't think that's a show. I'm going to go do something else. No, what the law came to do was to show you that through your flesh, through your own ability, you could not get there. This is why it's so egregious for me to hear preachers incessantly, in sweat, beat the sheep into submission with the law. You know, the person that God helped give the law to the people. What's the first thing that he did with the law after it was perfect and complete? He broke it. He came down the mountain and he broke. Nobody's ever broken the Ten Commandments like Moses. Amen. That's a good statement right there. He's the breaker of the law of all breakers of the law. I mean, now God wrote that with his own finger. God's finger wrote that, and first thing Moses came down, threw a temper tantrum and broke them. Amen. You know why? Because the sheep weren't acting right. You follow me? The first preacher gets the law, and he comes down, and the sheep are acting like goats. So he breaks the law on the sheep to get them to act right. How'd that work out? The whole generation died. You want to beat the sheep with the law? You'll kill a generation. And we've been killing generations ever since. Amen. And I'm not being mean on Moses. You know, I mean, the people really did act a fool. But, you know, the solution is not to throw the law at them. It didn't work. It got rid of the idol, but they made more. Amen. For the law made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did. Okay, Moses never made anybody perfect. Raise your hand if before you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you made yourself perfect by doing all the law. Anybody? Maybe we just need a bigger room. Maybe if we had more people in the room, you know, like 1,000 or 10,000. Maybe if we had 1,000,000 people in the room, somebody would raise their hand. that they made themselves perfect through working the law? Or is there just, does that person just, are they just not there? So then what's the purpose of the law? Does anybody know? It's the purpose of the law was to show you the perfection of the standard, and so you would get so frustrated with the standard that you would finally cry out to God and say, "Mercy! Mercy! I need a Savior." Ta-da! I have one for you. It's going to take a new law, though, because that Savior is going to have to fulfill the whole law. Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it." So the law is fulfilled. That means that it's not made for a righteous man. In fact, let's read that. I think that's in Galatians chapter 3. Craig, you might have to look for that one. Galatians chapter 3. The law was not made for a righteous man, but it was made for the unrighteous, the godless. Just keep looking. I'm gonna read this. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So which draws us nigh to God? Here in Hebrews chapter 7. What draws us nigh to God? The law? Or the person of Jesus Christ, who is our hope? So if this is true, if this statement is true, then why are you trying to live the law? If it doesn't take you closer to Jesus, and we are people that are in love with Jesus, if you are that person, if you've been born again by His love, then why are you trying to live the law? If it doesn't bring you closer to Jesus. You know, adultery doesn't bring me closer to my wife, and so I would never go out and commit adultery and say, "This will make me closer to my wife." You know, absence doesn't make the heart grow fonder. We make these stupid things in society, and we say, "Well, this has to be gospel because it rhymes." Absence doesn't make the heart grow fonder. You know what absence does? Absence reminds you of what you once had, and that it makes you have value for what you had. That's what absence produces. Doesn't make your heart grow fonder, because if absence makes your heart grow fonder, then divorce would make everybody really fond. Are y'all following me? Right? So we need to stop taking things that are not gospel and applying the standard of gospel to them. Amen. Amen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. 1 Corinthians 15, 56. So what is the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was to give sin strength. Y'all believe that? If it wasn't in the Bible, if I just stood up here and I said, "Hey, you know what I think the purpose of the law is? The purpose of the law is to make sin really strong. Like He-Man strong." But because it's in your Bible and I already quoted you where it was, you're going to argue with me. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. So if you put these two together, the law is the sting of death. The law is the tail of the scorpion. The law is the fang of the king cobra. No amens on that? Amen. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Do you know why you know about sin? Anybody ever think about it? How do you know that murder is a sin? Well, somebody told me. Right? I wonder who told you. The law. You know what Paul said in Romans chapter 7? He said, "I would not known that lust was going to take me control until I read, 'Thou shalt not lust.' And then it grabbed me and I lusted." You know what Paul was saying? Before I read, "Thou shalt not lust," I didn't lust. When I read, "Thou shalt not lust," I lusted. That's radical. You know, it's there's so many stories that come to mind about this. Like, people don't even pay attention to things until you point them out. You know, people will just walk by stuff all the time, and they're not even concerned about it at all. And then somebody will point something out, and then all of a sudden it becomes the biggest deal in the world. And that's exactly what said. That's what law came to do. Law came to point out the fact that you were already defeated in sin. That was the point. The point was not to show you how to beat sin. The law's purpose was to show you that you were beaten by sin. And so you needed to be set free. You needed to be set free from being beaten by sin. So then Romans chapter 6 tells us that grace came in, Jesus Christ, and he put to death sin. And sin was put to death in baptism in you. And then you were raised a new creation in Christ Jesus. So the law was there to show you that you were a sinner. And that not only were you a sinner, but you were an abject, rejected, completely hellbound, no way to save yourself, wallowing in your own filth, completely lost sinner. That's the purpose of the law. If you do not have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you read the law and read the law and read the law and read the law and read the law, you'll be the most condemned, the most guilty, the most worthless person that ever exists, because you will find that there isn't anything in there. I can prove right now every single person in this room has broken every one of the Ten Commandments. And you could have possibly done it this week. I didn't murder anybody this week. Did you think one single hateful thought towards anybody? It just got quiet. No, I mean, don't make me do this, but I can do this. Jesus said that the standard wasn't just actually murdering somebody. He said thinking about murder. He said thinking about another woman with lust in your heart. Come on now. We live in a society, you don't even have to think about a woman. You drive down the road and there'll be a billboard and you just thought about something you didn't think about. Anybody follow me? On a commercial, they can't sell anything. Zero. There is nothing that our society can sell without sex. Zero. I noticed the other day that the cartoons that they're putting out now, they're actually using sex to sell the cartoons. Why are all the cartoon characters so perfect? They're training kids right off the bat. This is the standard. This is the physical standard that you need to look at. And this is the physical standard you should desire. Children, babies. They're all Ten Commandments. You, by Jesus' standard, you probably broke them this week. Why are you not condemned to death? Because grace is surrounding you. Romans chapter 5, I think it's verse 1 or 2, says that we stand in. We are standing in grace. I mean, I want you to think about that. You are knee-deep in a pool of God's grace that you can't get out of. You just can't escape it. No matter where you go, it goes with you. You are standing in the grace of God because of the goodness of who Jesus Christ is. And that is why you don't walk around in a constant state of condemnation. So here's the thing. So why do we try to mix this? Why do we try to mix living a little bit by the law and then allowing a little bit of the grace of God to come into our life? Why don't we just stand in grace? Why don't we just, by whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of it. Why don't we just stand in the grace and the love of God? You know, you'll actually keep more commands accidentally from loving Jesus and standing in his grace than you ever will by trying to make yourself holy. Amen. This is really good stuff. The law did not come to perfect you. Jesus Christ came to perfect you. And will he have what he came to do? Yes, he already has it. In your spirit, man, you are 100% perfect. You are flawless. You are spotless. You are beautiful beyond compare. You are created. Ephesians 4:24 says that you need to put on the new man, which after God was created in righteousness and true holiness. Not only are you perfect, but you are perfect after God's perfection. In other words, you are Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, you are that kind of perfect. You are perfect as your Father is perfect. Jesus wasn't trying to tell them to be perfect, like act really good. What he was telling them is that there's a salvation's coming that's perfecting them. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. We're supposed to be children. We're supposed to be infantile. We're supposed to be immature in sin. The word malice just means the action of sin. You're supposed to be a child in sin. You're supposed to be imperfect in your knowledge of sin. You know what most Christians are perfect at? Knowing sin. In fact, I know more Christians know sin more than they know Jesus. I hate to say it. Come on now. I mean, don't act all shocked. You know exactly what's a sin, but you ask a person, what's God's will for your life? I don't know. How much does Jesus love you? I don't know. What did Jesus do for you? I don't know. Are you healed? I don't know, maybe. Did you sin today? Oh my God, I sinned 77 times when I walked in the door. I'm sinning right now because I'm thinking about punching you in the nose, preacher. We are so aware of sin. You know, the law is still working in people's lives. Moses broke it, it came back. Jesus broke it, it came back. Quit letting it come back. We're supposed to be children in our knowledge of sin. And we're supposed to be full grown and knowledgeable of understanding God and living in righteousness. So here's the two things. The two things that identify a perfected person. There's two things that identify you as a perfected person. Listen to me. Love and language. Love and language. These are the two identifying characteristics in the Word of God of a person who has an identity that has been perfected. Love and language. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. I want to just say that again because I know a lot of people don't get the love of God. There is no fear in the love of God. There's no fear. If you are fearing anything, anything in your future, anything in your current present life, anything that there is fear attached to, you have not allowed the love of God to get into that place. Anything. There is no fear in love. But perfect love, mature, full-grown love, casts out fear. Who casts out the fear? You? Fear, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I stand against you. Fear, fear, I curse you. I cast you out, fear. You can do that all day long. You know what you're actually doing? You're creating more fear. The Word doesn't say that we're supposed to rebuke fear. The way that you deal with fear in your life is you allow the Lord to perfect His love in your life, and fear becomes dealt with by the love. You want to talk about the power of love? This is a whole lot more than what Phil Collins has. The power of love in your life will actually come into your life and grab fear by the throat, punch him in the face, and throw him so far away that he can't get back to you. And yet, when I preach oftentimes on the love of God, people just kind of roll their eyes like, we get it, preacher. God loves us. Blah, 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 blah. Give me something really that I can use. I'm giving you something that you can really use. God loves you. God adores you. God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son. He traded His perfect Son for you. Man, if that doesn't cast out some fear in your life. Will God take care of your needs? Did He give Jesus Christ? Is the Pope Catholic? God wants to take care of you. Perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because you're tormented in fear. Come on now. Anybody, if you're operating in fear right now, and I know there's people in this room that you're operating in fear. I don't care how good your Christian face is right now, sitting in this church house. You are operating in fear, and it's tormenting. It torments you. Do you think that your father, do you think if I knew my son was being tormented by anything, that I wouldn't do everything in my fatherly power to rescue him from that torment? Do you not think that the love of God is greater than anything that I have for my son? Come on now. Fear has torment, and torment, it, God hates that. God hates that. He created Adam in a perfect place that there's nothing that could have got to him. And Adam still let it in. Fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect, full grown and mature in love. Love is a sign of somebody who has a perfected identity. Your identity should be perfected. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. And then love and language. Love and language, the two identifiable characteristics of a person who's had their identity perfected in Jesus Christ. And language is in James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. I tell you, I could preach a week and barely give anybody lunch breaks with just that part of that verse. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know why a lot of people live in deception? Because they know the word, they don't do the word. In fact, there's people that have criticized me for doing the word when they know the word. I've actually been criticized by people because I was doing it and they knew it. You know, I would rather have you know a little less and do a little bit more of the word. You follow me? This is really powerful. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man, beholding his natural, I want you to follow the language here, beholding his natural face, his fleshy face, in a glass. And that word glass is a mirror. So a person that is a hearer of the word but doesn't do it is the same thing as a guy who goes and looks in the mirror. And he sees his face in a mirror. And he beholds himself and he goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. In other words, you go look in the mirror. This is a person who is not a doer of the word. This is just a hearer of the word. They go and they look in the mirror and they see themselves. And then they walk away from the mirror and they're like, did I even look at my hair? Is my hair a mess or no? You ever done that? Anybody ever looked in a mirror at like one particular thing that they're looking for? Like, do I have a zit right here? And then you walk away from the mirror like, did I even shave today? Okay, gal, I don't know what that is for gals. Did I put on my makeup? Yeah, are you following me? Anybody ever done that? Looked in the mirror and then you completely forgot everything that you just looked at except for that one little tiny thing that you were looking at? This is a person who knows the word, doesn't do the word. and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law, here we go into perfection, into the perfect law of liberty. The word liberty is freedom. If you look into the perfect law of freedom, what's the perfect law of freedom? The perfect law of freedom is Jesus Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the perfect law of freedom. You look in the Old Testament, you're going to see your face, your natural face in a mirror. And you're going to find all the pop marks, all the gray hairs, all the zits, all the reasons that you're not as pretty as you could be. But if you look into the perfect law of liberty, if you look into the perfection of what the freedom of Jesus Christ has brought into your heart, you're not going to see any imperfections. Jesus has no zits. Jesus has no gray hairs. Jesus has no imperfections. There's nothing on him that's imperfect. He is completely and totally perfect, and he recreated your inside man in that exact same image. The reason that you're aware of your imperfections is because you're looking in the wrong mirror. If you look in the right mirror, you're going to see the image of the one that created you in his image. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Go one more. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Your tongue. Keep going. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and to keep themselves unspotted from the world. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if any have come to you, assembly, a man, a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect of him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, you are not then partial in yourselves, and you become judges of evil thoughts. Whoa, you got into two. Go back to 1:11. Actually, go to, man, I want to do a lot here. Let me just synopsize this. It's 9 o'clock. I got to be done. He says that our tongues are an unruly member. Anybody that can bridle the tongue can bridle his whole body. A perfect man can bridle his tongue. A perfect man can bridle his tongue. It says, I think that's in James chapter 3. So a perfected man bridles their tongue. And James is saying that no man can do this. And what he's talking about is the man that you see in the mirror, in the glass, this face, can't do that. This man that lives in the perfect law of liberty, the man that's created in the image of God, he can bridle that tongue. You know what one of the fruit of the Spirit is? Self-control. You know you can't control self without the Spirit. I don't care how strong you are, how awesome you are. You can't control you. You can't control you without him helping you control you. Any man that bridles his tongue is a perfect man. A perfect man. A perfect man. You know, Jesus never said, he never popped off. I want that to sink in. You know when he went into the temple and he used a whip and all that? You know, he knew exactly what he was saying, exactly what he was doing. You know when he ministered to people and it looks like he just got like mad and he just, he wasn't mad. He knew every word that came out of his mouth because his words are the word of God. He never popped off. He wasn't always like fluffy and loving with everybody and just pet them on their little bottoms and, oh, you just cute little thing, you coming up here hurting God's people. Well, you just go on and have a great day. No, he said, you whitewashed sepulchers, you full of dead man's bones, you brood of vipers.